The Parsha of Bishalach is has as its centerpiece the events of Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Yamsuf, the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and then Az Yashir. And there is a concept which we find it has its roots really in Az Yashir, and then is expanded more in the Siddur. A concept that is associated with the events of Kriyas Yamsuf, and that is Malchus, Hashem's kingship. That is the culmination of Az Yashir, as it begins by describing the events and everything that happened, the retribution to the Egyptians in the Yamsuf. It then makes its way towards the final section, which culminates with Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed. That is the first reference of Malchus in the Chumash. And this is expanded upon in the Siddur. Not so much in the morning, although we do quote the Pasuk Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed just before Shemona Esrei. But in the evening, it's more accentuating. Because in the Bracha after Shema, Emes Ve'emuna, we say, U'malchuso V'ratzon Kiblu Aleihem. That's how we introduce the Psukim of Az Yashir. U'malchuso V'ratzon Kiblu Aleihem. They accepted his kingship willingly. And again, Malchus Sechar U'vanecha. Your children, your sons, saw your kingship. So the concept of Malchus, it's the end point of Az Yashir. It characterizes the encounter. And the question is why? And although the obvious answer is, well, these were miraculous events, but that accentuates the question. The Jewish people have been witnessing miraculous events for the last year. You have had Eser Makos, right? The 10 plagues are also supernatural. But we don't yet find the concept of Malchus relating to them until we get to Az Yashir, until we get to Kriyas Yamsuf. And the question is why? Why is it appropriate? Why does it accrue more to the splitting of the Yamsuf than it does to the 10 plagues? And I would like to suggest two answers to this question. And by way of setting up for the first answer, let us take a look at, or consult a statement in the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Nun Ches Amud Aleph. This is the ninth perek of Brachos, big dapim, many, many things discussed. And within the course of that perek, it comes to expound on the well-known pasuk Lacha Hashem HaGedula, VaHaGivura, VaHatif'eres, and the Gemara assigns or attaches a specific special event to each of those terms, to each of those words. And for our purposes, we will just focus on the first two, HaGedula, VaHaGivura. And the Gemara expounds, what is the event that expresses Hagadula, greatness or grandeur, Zukriyas Yamsuf, splitting of the Red Sea, it was grand. And what about Hagavura? Zu Makas Bechoros, that's the smiting of the firstborn. And as we can appreciate, the terms go in order, Gedula and Gavura, while the events that are assigned to them or attached to them are in reverse order. We first have the later event of Kriyas Yamsuf, and then go back, that's Gedula, and then we go back to the earlier event of Makas Bechoros, that's Gevura. Why do we have this shift in direction, reversal of direction chronologically, as we expound on these terms in the Pasuk? There is a fascinating comment of the Medrash when it comes to Moshe splitting the Red Sea. When we picture it. He holds up his staff and the sea split, and that's that. We never would have imagined what we're about to hear in the Medrash. It's Shmos Rabbah, Perek Kaf Aleph. Kevan shalach Moshe likro es hayam. As Moshe goes to split the sea, lo kibel alav likara. The sea did not agree, did not consent to be split. Amar hayam. The sea says to Moshe, mipanecha ani nikra. I should split before you. Shani nevresi bashlishi. I'm the sea. I was created on the third day of the Bria, Tuesday. Vata nevresi bashishi. You were created on Friday. So the sea claims seniority and was not prepared to budge. This is rather upsetting. What now? As we've mentioned many times, in the name of the Maharal, whenever the Medrash has conversations of this sort between the sea and between, Moshe isn't really saying much, the sea is really doing most of the talking, but the way to understand it is that if there is an argument in favor of something happening or not happening, that is attributed as a sentence in the mouth of that entity. In other words, it is the way of the Medrash that if what the Chazal mean to say is there is reason for the sea not to split, that is a reason that will be put into the mouth of the sea and expressed as a speech bubble. But what it means to depict is the sea shouldn't split after all. This is nature. Hashem has created the world in a certain way. The sea preceded man, and therefore, why should it split? Back to the Medrash. Kevan sheshama Moshe kach, when Moshe hears the sea is not splitting, so things aren't really moving. So halach v'amal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he went and said, came and reported back to Hashem, ein hayam rotze likara. The sea doesn't want to split, so I'm stuck. Me'os HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what did Hashem do? Nosan yemino al yemino shel Moshe. Hashem, so to speak, put his right hand on Moshe's right hand, as the Pasuk says, Shine'emar molich limin Moshe. That's where this expression comes from, yemin Moshe, that Hashem moved things through the right hand of Moshe, Zeroa Tifarto, the arm of his glory. Bokeh Yam Lifnehem. Well, at that point, the sea has no choice but to split. Needless to say, Hamedrash Hazeh Omer Darsheni, for a couple of reasons, in addition to the totality of the Medrash. What the Medrash seems to be saying is that the sea is a natural phenomenon, and therefore that is puts up resistance of sorts to being abrogated or violated. But this is not the first time that the laws of nature have been overturned. Once again, we've had a year of Makos. We never find the Nile protesting as it's about to be turned into blood. Or the earth protesting as it's about to turn into lice. I mean, the earth is created on day one. It's about as senior as it gets. So why is it this is the... It seems to be like a new development. Nature refuses to be overrun. It's a little late. It's been happening for a year already, apparently without protest. Secondly, what is the meaning, as far as we can ask, of this term, of this expression, Hashem puts his right hand on Moshe's right hand? How does that, what does that mean? Leaving this aside for a moment, the Beis Halevi has a major statement with regards to the uniqueness of the splitting of the Red Sea, specifically apropos of the other 10 Makos. It was a new development, very different. How so? And he prefaces with a couple of questions. All the way back in the beginning, the very first thing that Moshe comes to Paro with is a request to go for 3 days. Derech shloshes yomim nelech bamidbar. We just want to go for 3 days. Now, we know that presumably that was not the plan. The plan is to go permanently. What then is behind asking for much, much less than what they actually wanted? In the end, they're going to leave anyway. That's a question that many Rishonim ask. What's really behind this request for 3 days if that's not the actual goal? Secondly, the first meeting with Paro goes very badly for us. Paro refuses, and not only does he refuse to accede to Moshe's wishes, he actually makes life more difficult for the Jewish people, and Moshe comes back and complains in pain. From the time that I came to Paro, he has wrought evil to this people. He's made it worse for them. And the salvation hasn't even begun to move forward, seemingly, says Moshe. And the Jewish people are suffering more. How does Hashem respond to that? Hashem says, Atatire, now you will see what I will do to Paro. And that's how Kiviyot Chazaka Yigashem, that's how Parsha Shemos ends. Moshe says, things haven't begun to move forward. I went to Paro the first time, it only got worse. And Hashem says, now you will see. And we carefully ask, how is that an answer to Moshe's question? Because Moshe's question is, why do things go backwards? So how can the answer is, now they'll go forward. But why did they go backwards in the first place? That doesn't seem to have been addressed. But the Beis Halevi says, it is addressed. How so? And here is his idea. The time has come for the Jewish people to leave Egypt. The question is, do they have any merits upon which they can do so? And the answer, as we know, unfortunately, is effectively no. There's the Pasuk in Yechezkel, which we quote on Seder night, the time had come, ve'var alayich, ve'at erum ve'eryar, naked and bereft of mitzvos. The Jewish people don't really have much going for them in terms of merits. They have their famous not changing their names and so on. That's barely hanging on to their identity. But in terms of outstanding merits, not much to speak of. But redemption needs fuel. Where will it come from? Says Beis Halevi, there's two parts to the equation. There's the Jewish people who are in need of being redeemed, and there are the Egyptian people who are in need of being punished. And it may well be that the Jewish people do not deserve to have a miracle done for them to take them out. But the Egyptians certainly have deserved to have miracles done against them, which could then, by relief, release the Jewish people. So in other words, if the Egyptians are yes deserving of being punished, they can be the primary focus of the miracle energy in the form of plagues. And then secondarily, vicariously, the Jewish people can go free because their tormentors have been punished and destroyed. And that's how it begins. And that really, when you think about it, that is the year of the plagues in Egypt. There isn't really a miracle that is directed essentially towards the Jewish people because the Jewish people aren't yet in a state where they're able to finance such a miracle. Rather, all of the miracles are directed towards the Egyptians in the form of punishing them, which then allows the Jewish people to effectively be released when the time comes. So who is funding the release of the Jewish people? The Egyptians, through their wickedness. When Hashem appears to Moshe and tells him to go and approach Paro. At that point, says Beis Halevi, the amount of wickedness, the amount of evil that the Egyptians had amassed was almost enough. But not quite. It needed to be filled up before they were fully, fully deserving of the plague that would set the Jewish people free. And how was this done? It was done in two ways, says Beis Halevi. Firstly, Moshe comes to Paro with a request to let the Jewish people go just for 3 days. Why is that significant? Because although what we really want is to go free permanently, it's not hard to understand why Paro would refuse to let a nation of slaves go free spontaneously forever. And therefore, although that's wrong, it's not the type of wrong that we're looking for. To that end, Moshe asks the most benign and reasonable of requests. After all, 3 days for every 210 years is not bad. And therefore, please let us go for 3 days. For Paro to say no to a request for 3 days, that's what we're looking for. That is what will now top up, quote unquote, the level of evil that Paro has amassed, representing the Egyptians, to then make them eligible to be punished fully with the plagues. Not only that, but Paro makes it worse for the Jewish people. We're almost there, but it needs to get a little bit worse for them until it's absolutely full. The level of wickedness of Paro. And that says the Beis Halevi, is why when Moshe says, it seems that the redemption hasn't even begun yet. It's only gotten worse. How is that redemption? And Hashem's response is, now you will see. Meaning, he's not ignoring Moshe's question. Okay, first time it went worse, but from now on it will be okay. Because it got worse initially, it needed to. Because it's Paro and Egypt who will be funding the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim through their punishment. There was just that little bit more than they needed, and now it is ready. And that's very interesting. There's a fascinating comment of the Medrash, because Moshe begins the Song of the Sea, Az Yashir. The word Az is a key word, because, says Moshe, originally I complained with the word Az. Ume Az Basi Al Paro. From at that time then that I came to Paro and I complained. But now, when all is revealed, so I'm using the word Az that I misused initially, and that will be the launch of the song of Az Yashir. So this is the situation in Mitzrayim, and it persists even until Makas Bechorus, even as the Jewish people, they bring the Korban Pesach. This is to spare them the calamity of Makas Bechorus. But if there's one way to sum up or to put the last few minutes into one sentence, what we're saying is, for lack of merit on their part, on the part of the Jewish people, it's really Paro who is paying for Yetzias Mitzrayim by being punished, as opposed to the Jewish people by being saved, in a direct sense. That's the situation as it pertained for the year of the plagues, says the Beis Halevi. All of that changed in the last week. In the 7 days since we left Mitzrayim, everything was different. Why? Because finally, the Jewish people have amassed for themselves an outstanding merit. As the Navi says in Yirmiyahu, we say it on Rosh Hashanah, Komar Hashem, Zachart Yilach Chesed Nu'urayich. Hashem considers this to be a kindness from the very beginning. Avas Kelulosayich, Lechtech Achar Bamidbar, Be'eretz Lo Zeruah. You followed me into the wilderness, in a place where there's nothing. From our part, in hindsight, it was the obvious thing to do, but it took a major commitment, a major leap on the part of the Jewish people. And it was considered to be an outstanding merit. So much so, says Beis Halevi, that the Jewish people finally have enough to fund a miracle that is directed towards them for their benefit, and now everything is reversed. As if to say, if at the time of the plagues, it was the Egyptians that were the focus of the miracle in terms of punishment, and then by relief, the Jewish people secondarily were saved, it's now being reversed. It is now the Jewish people. Hashem miraculously splits the sea open for them. They are the focus of the miracle. Something good is happening for them. And then the secondary effect is that the miracle stops and closes in on the Egyptians. The primary and secondary recipients have changed places. That is the development of Kriyas Yamsuf. It is certainly a transitional time. Says the Aruch Laner, Rabbi Yaakov Ettlinger, the famous Rav of Altona, one of the Rebbes of Rav Hirsch, in his Drushas Minchas Oni, in Parshas Va'era. At the beginning of the Makos, Hashem appoints Moshe with the following words. At the beginning of Parshas Va'era, just before the Makos begin, Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph, Hashem says to Moshe, Re'ei Nesaticha Elohim Lefaro. I have made you Elohim to Pharaoh. What does that mean? Rashi says Elohim means a punisher. Like in Parshas Mishpatim, Elohim is a judge. You are empowered to administer, through you, punishment will be administered to Pharaoh, otherwise known as the 10 plagues. But what that means is, Moshe Elohim, or Elohim, when we talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Elohim, it's Midas Hadin, it's the attribute of justice. And so too, Elohim, Lahavdil, with the human being, is a person to administer justice and punishment. And therefore, with that, Moshe was empowered over the forces of nature for purposes of administering punishment to Paro. And that was what happened over the course of that year. But what had never happened is that Moshe had been given authority over the forces of nature for purposes of benevolence, because that wasn't on the cards at the time. And that is why he meets resistance. When he splits the sea, he never met resistance with the Nile or with anything else, because he'd been appointed as Elohim Lefaro over the attribute of justice and retribution. But now, for kindness and mercy, the sea says, I don't recognize your authority over me. Because this was the first time this type of miracle was happening, a miracle of direct kindness to the Jewish people. And that is why the Medrash continues, Hashem put his right hand on Moshe's right hand and the sea split. What is represented by Hashem's right hand? As we know, the right and the left correspond to the attributes of kindness and of justice. Yamin is always lemaiminim and lemasmi'ilim. So the idea of sam yamino means at this point, for the first time, because this was the first time it was necessary, Hashem put his right hand and oversaw Moshe's being a conduit for a miracle in the area of the yamin, of the right hand of kindness, of chesed, and of rachamim, to split the sea for the Jewish people. That is the explanation of the Medrash there. The resistance of the sea and the response of Yamino al Yamino. And the Aruch Laner continues and says, this will now explain to us, going back to where we started, that drasha in the Gemara about Lecha Hashem HaGedula, VaHaGevura, and the Gemara attached events to those two terms. But it attached a later event to the first one, Kriyas Yamsuf to Gedula, Makas Bechoras to Gevura. But now, of course, we understand why. Gedula and Gevura also, as attributes of Hashem, reflect the attribute of kindness and of justice. Gedula is chesed, Gevura is din. And therefore, in the Pasuk, Gedula comes first. But in our national experience, it came second. Because initially, we weren't able to have a miracle that was gedula for us, being bereft of merit at that initial stage. And therefore, historically, the first miracle that was depicted was of gevura, was of punishment for Paro, which reached its culminating expression in Makas Bechoras. Once we had the merit of Lechtech Acharei Bamidbar, so then we were able to receive a miracle in the domain of Gedula, and that is Kriyas Yamsuf. And so it comes to be that in the Pasuk, the order is Gedula and Gevura, but chronologically or historically, we experience Gevura before Gedula for the reason that we said. These are the comments. We see the way that they learn the Midrashim and the Gemaras, the Beis Halevi and the Aruch Laner. And coming back to our opening question, why is it that the concept of Malchus finds expression specifically at Kriyas Yamsuf and not with the Ten Makos? Perhaps we may say based on this approach, and the Vilna Gaon is known as saying, we've cited this a number of times over the years, the idea of a melech is specifically someone that people want them to be the melech. That's the difference between melech and moshel. Melech is beratzon. Melech is someone that they choose him to be the king. Moshel is someone who's in charge regardless. Could it be that as long as the Jewish people only saw Hashem as a punisher for wrongdoing, so that there was something missing in terms of their rotten, because they have yet to see him do something for them directly themselves? It's almost like they're piggybacking off the punishment of the Egyptians. So the main focus is the Egyptians did the wrong thing. They're being punished. That's not yet the basis for Malchuso v'ratzon kiblu aleihem, to say, we want Hashem to be our king. Based on what? What has he done for you? Nothing yet directly, only punished the Egyptians. But Kriyas Yamsuf was molich li'amin Moshe. Kriyas Yamsuf is Hashem saying, for you, I will split the sea. And you are the recipients of the miracle. And it's a miraculous salvation and kindness for you. Once the Jewish people had been the direct recipients of a benevolent miracle from Hashem to them, now the stage is set for Malchuso v'ratzon kiblu aleihem. So this, I believe, is one way that we can understand how Malchus comes in at the stage of Kriyas Yamsuf, not at the earlier stages of the Eser Makos. But I would like to suggest now, or develop a different approach. And it's based on a well-known Rashi in the beginning of Az Yashir, where the Pasuk says, Ze keli v'anvehu. Ze keli v'anvehu. And as we discussed last week, Ze always has a connotation of being in the direct presence of something. Ba'avor ze lo amarti elo b'shor sheish matzah umor monachim lefanecha. So Ze keli v'anvehu means there was a direct apprehension of Hashem. And indeed, Rashi comments. And Rashi says, Rasa shivcha layam. Even a maidservant without much training in these things, she saw Zekeli v'anvehu, Rasa shivcha layam, mashela ra'u neviim. Even a shivcha saw what even neviim didn't see. The neviim do not say Zekeli, but everyone at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf said Zekeli. That's the reading of Rashi. The Shivcha saw what Nevi'im didn't see. Rashi doesn't mention any Navi in particular. And there may be more than one source for this idea, but the Michilta actually specifies one by name. Says the Michilta, Rasa Shivcha Layam, Mashila Ra Yechezkel Ben Buzi. What Yechezkel did not see. And that's very interesting. Why, of all the Nevi'im, why is Yechezkel singled out? What is emphasized in Shiras Hayam is the way in which the Egyptians were drowned. Ashir Lashem Kigoga, Sus Verochavo Ramavayam. Sus Verochavo means the horse and the person riding it were thrown into the sea. It is apparently significant, and Rashi says this, it's apparently significant that when the Egyptians were drowned, they were drowned while they were atop their horses. Does it make a difference? I mean to say, if they're first toppled and then, apparently it makes a difference. And even Miriam, as she sings the very, very abridged version But she mentions this. Shiru l'Hashem kigoga susveruch ramavaya. And the question that we, again, tentatively ask is, what difference does it make? Drowned is drowned. And gone is gone. Reb Tzadok HaKohen explains as follows. There are two terms which the Gemara uses. Needless to say, they have endless levels of higher and higher meaning. We're looking for a working understanding of these terms in a way that is meaningful for us. And they are the concepts of Maaseh Bereishis and Maaseh Merkava. Maaseh Bereishis is the idea of creation, and Maaseh Merkava is the divine chariot. What does this mean? Says Reb Tzadok. Maaseh Bereishis refers to the ideas and, of course, the secrets, the themes, and the concepts of the created world, of the forces of creation. That's Maaseh Bereishis. The world was created in Bereishis, and Maaseh Bereishis, therefore, is an understanding of the workings of the natural world at its most basic level. What then is Maaseh Merkava? Says Reb Tzadok, Maaseh Merkava, as distinct from Maaseh Bereishis, which is about natural law, Maaseh Merkava is about history. It's about human law. It's about how Hashem guides everything that people do ultimately in the world. The most unpredictable element within creation is man, because he has free will and he wants to do whatever he wants to do. The notion that Hashem ultimately is guiding that is the idea of Maaseh Merkava. In the same way, if you picture a chariot, and the chariot has many pieces, that may well be, but there's one person who is driving the whole thing and bringing the whole thing to where he wants it to be. And specifically, a chariot, which of course, the original chariots, it will run on wheels. And in fact, part of the chariots are called Ofanim. And it is the nature of a wheel that the chariot can't move forward unless part of the wheel moves forward and at the same time another part moves backwards. That seems to be a contradiction, but we call it motion. And that is called Maaseh Merkava. It's fair to say that if we would characterize the difference between the year of the plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea, it's between these two concepts. The year of the plagues is Maaseh Bereishis. It's where Hashem demonstrates that he is the creator and controller of every force of nature. Water could turn into blood and dust into lice and so on and so forth. But then you have this entire area of people and the decisions that they make. That's called Maaseh Merkava. And that we don't find, it's very minimal, the year of the plagues. I mean, Paras Bechira is effectively suspended, as we spoke about last week. So the human factor is not really at play. But it is in Kriyas Yamsuf. Why? Because it was a human decision to chase after the Jewish people that brought the Egyptians exactly to where they needed to be to receive their final installment of their punishment. That's called Maaseh Merkava. That's called Hashem ultimately overseeing even the decisions that people make. And even though those decisions are contrary to his plans, they become part of his plans. That's Maaseh Merkava. The opening word of the Shira, Az Yashir, Az says the Maharal, is a very interesting word. We always think of seven as the different possibilities that people might do things. B'shiva derachim yanusa lefanecha, all over the place, this way, that way. Seven is like the multifarious directions that things could go. And if we look at the world, it's a kindness to say that there are only seven. But it represents all the different directions. And that's the Zion. Zion is seven. But Az says there's a one behind the seven. There's an Aleph behind the Zion. Meaning Hashem is there ultimately, everyone makes the decisions that they make, and in a way that's almost impossible for us to fathom fully, the Maaseh Merkava brings it all in line with Hashem's plans. Nowhere was this more manifest than in Kriyas Yam Suf. The Egyptians were never more fearsome and potent as they were the rider atop the horse galloping in pursuit of the Jewish people. And that is exactly what led them into the Yam Suf. And that is why we emphasize Sus Veroch Veroma Vayam. The horse, the rider atop the horse in full pursuit. One couldn't imagine something more contrary to Hashem's plan than that. And that is exactly how they galloped towards their demise. And that was a moment where the Jewish people glimpsed the concept of Maaseh Merkava. The Maaseh Merkava is always associated with one Navi particularly, and that is Yechezkel. It's the first 24 psukim in Sefer Yechezkel are the Maaseh Merkava. And now we understand why the Medrash says, Ze keli v'anvehu, a shivcha saw, everyone saw, more than what Yechezkel saw. Yechezkel saw it as prophecy, and they might not be prophets. They don't have training in prophecy, not like Yechezkel, and they might not all be tzaddikim like Yechezkel. But they encountered it experientially. They saw it. That's what it means, that they had a direct encounter with the Maaseh Merkava. Not just to see it depicted, but to see it acted out in their own experience. And with this in mind, we understand why Kriyas Yam Suf is something that it accompanies us. I mean, Az Yashir is part of the daily prayers. We only went through the Yam Suf once, but we talk about it every day because it has implications for every day. It has ramifications for every day because we live in a world which is baffling and confusing and distressing and sometimes heartbreaking and soul-destroying as people are doing all sorts of things in all different directions, and not all of them in the overt direction of Hashem's plans. And we're not always able to do something about it. So where does our vision come from? Where does our persistence come from? Where does our stamina come from? It comes from Kriyas Yam Suf. That's formative event, that seminal event, where we itself are experienced as much as you could never imagine that the Egyptians galloping after you would be the beginning, or in fact the very vehicle through which they would meet their demise. But then we saw it, and that gives the Jewish people chizuk for all time, for every day after that, until they see it back again, ayin ba'ayin, in the future. That makes Kriyas Yam Suf not just a historical event. It makes it a historic event. Historical events are things that happened in the past. Historic events are things that change the future. They cast their light forward into the future. And coming back to the word us, which we've approached from one or two different vantage points, we can now understand why the idea of Malchus is bound up with Kriyas Yam Suf. Because the full concept of Malchus is Hashem being in control of all of existence, not just natural existence, forces of nature, not just quote-unquote Maaseh Bereishis, but even Maaseh Merkava. And it wasn't until we'd seen how even the forces of history ultimately are harnessed towards Hashem's plans, and we got a basic taste of what that looks like, so then we were finally able to see the concept of Malchus in its full glory. And the Shira begins, Az Yashir Moshe. The Medrash says that commenting on the Pasuk in Tehillim, which we say, Nachon Kis Achame Az, we say to Hashem, so in Hashem Malach Yos Lavesh, we say it on Friday night, Shabbos morning, Nachon Kis Achami Oz, your throne is established from then, from us, says the Medrash, from Az Yashir. That's when Hashem's throne is established. Because that's when we see the full picture, or at least frames of the full concept of Ma'aseh Bereishis and Ma'aseh Merkava. And that is the second way that we can see why the idea of Malchus accompanies Kriyas Yamsuf specifically. It isn't until then that we're able to say Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed, and we refer to it that way every day since in the davening. Malchusover, Tzom Kiblo Aleihem, Malchusachar Ra'uvanecha. This is the second approach based on the idea of Reb Tzadok HaKohen. But there is a further idea with regards to Malchus in Az Yashir, which I came across, and I think it is most profound. And it's discussed in the writings of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, not here, it's in Parshas Vayeschanan. And he begins by referring us to an episode that's recounted in the beginning of Maseches Brachos and Daf Gimel. Rabbi Yossi says, Pam Achas, I think the beginning is quite well known, Pam Achas, I was going on the way, V'nichnasti l'churva achas michurvas Yushalayim, I entered one of the ruins of Yushalayim to daven, Eliyahu Hanavi came, and he waited for me, and then when I finished, we had a bit of a conversation, he gave me Musar. I shouldn't have gone into a ruin. It's dangerous, but v'chulei, I should have davened on the road. But in the course of their conversation, Eliyahu says, you should know, b'shar sheYisrael nichnasin lebatei knesios lebatei midrashos, when the Jewish people go into shuls, batei midrashos, v'onin, and they say, yehesh shemei agodol mevarach, what we say, yehesh shemei rabba mevarach, what's referred to in the Gemara, yehesh shemei agodol mevarach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu menanea rosho, Hashem, so to speak, nods his head, ve'omer, and says as follows, Ashrei ha-melech, happy is the king, she-mekal sunoso beveso kach, that they praise him, kilus, that they praise him in his house like that. Ma'lo la'av she-higles banav, but what about a father? What should be for a father who has exiled his sons? Ve'oy lehem labonim, she-golu mi'al shulchan avim, and woe to the sons who have been exiled from their father's table. This was Eliyahu's message to Rabbi Yossi. When the Jewish people say, Yehesh me Rabba Mavarach, or Yehesh me Agadol Mavarach, Hashem says, happy is the king who they praise him like that in his house. What about a father who has exiled his children? What is the meaning of this response? So the matter is discussed by the Maharsha. And the Maharsha explains that the first phrase that Eliyahu reports in Hashem's name, happy is the king that they praise him like this in his house. Hashem's house is the Beis HaMikdash. What's happening here is that this praise is being contrasted as it was said in the Beis HaMikdash, Bebeso, and as it's now said in Golos. It's not the same. And one of the differences between them is that our understanding of Hashem is also not the same. Hashem is only called Melech. Of course, Hashem is Melech always. Melech, Malach, Yimloch, Lolan, Void. But is recognized as such, Bebeso, when he's in his house. That is to say, when the Beis HaMikdash is standing. And therefore, Hashem is saying, happy is the king who hears this in his house. Meaning, when there's a Beis HaMikdash, so then Hashem is recognized as king. But once the Jewish people have gone into exile, so he's their father, which he always was, but the concept of kingship is less recognized. And what does that tell us? It tells us that Hashem as king is only fully recognized as such when there's a Beis HaMikdash. And the truth is, that idea is rooted in Az Yashir. Because Az Yashir ends with the words, Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed, but that pasuk Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed is preceded by a description of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. Mikdash Hashem Kanunu Yadecha. And then Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed. When Hashem's hands have established the Mikdash, then Hashem Yimloch La'olam Va'ed. When Hashem is Bebeso, he's recognized as Melech. And moreover, The phrase itself, Yehesh Meirabah, is it exactly the same as it said in the Beis HaMikdash than as it said here? So Rabbi Yaakov directs us to a comment of the Vilna Gaon. In Tfilas Musaf, it's Musaf for the Shalish Regalim. And there we say, Avinu Malkeinu, Galei Kavod Malchuscha Aleinu. As we know, Galei Kavod Aleinu, Vafalein. So reveal Kavod Malchuscha, the glory of your kingdom. Why is that in Musaf of Shalish Regalim? How exactly does it find its place there? So the Gaon says, you know, the Gemara in Chagiga, in Daf Yud Gimel, which is where all these matters are discussed, Maaseh Bereishis and Maaseh Merkava. So the Gemara poses a contradiction, what is a contradiction between two psukim in the Navi, one in Yeshaya and one in Yechezkel. How many wings does a malach have? The different psukim give different numbers. The pasuk in Yeshaya, Perek Vav, it's Daf Torah 4, Parshas Yisro, Shesh Kenafayim Ne'echad. Six wings each. But the pasuk in Yechezkel, in the Perek of Maaseh Merkava, okay, the Torah for Shavuos morning, Va'arba knafayim la'achas mehen. There's four wings. So which is it, says the Gemara? Four or six? And the Gemara answers, it depends. It depends if the Beis HaMikdash is standing or not. If there's a Beis HaMikdash, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, a malach has six wings. The pasuk in Yeshaya lived at the time of the Mikdash. And therefore, his description of the malach is with six wings. But Yechezkel is already in the time of the Golos, v'ani b'socha gola. And at that stage, two wings go missing. Which two? Says the Vilna Gaon. The six wings of the malachim, the full six, correspond to the six words in the sentence, Baruch Shem Kavod Machuso Leolam Va'ed. One wing per word. And conceptually, that's what the wing is. And that's why, if there's no more Beis HaMikdash, if there's no longer Beis HaMikdash, at that time, so then two of the wings go missing. Which two? Kavod Malchuscha. Kavod Malchuso. Because Kavod Malchuso goes missing if there's no Beis HaMikdash. Hashem is always Melech, but Kavod Malchuso is missing. And that's why in Yeshaya's time, the Malach has six wings, and in Yechezkel's time, it's down to four. The two wings of Kavod Malchuso go missing. And that's why we say, in Musaf for Shalash Regalim, where we're davening for the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash, that's why we say, Galei Kavod Malchuscha Aleinu. Reveal Kavod Malchuscha, bring those two wings back with the Beis HaMikdash. Because that's where Hashem's, the glory of Hashem's kingdom is fully expressed. So, with this in mind, says Rabbi Yaakov, let us come now to what we say, Yehesh Mei Rabba Mevorach. When you think about it, it is almost identically Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Leolam Vaed. Yehesh Mei Rabba, may Hashem's great name be blessed. Leolam al Olmei Amaya, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Leolam Vaed. The difference between them is that there is no direct reference to Malchus. We don't say Yehesh Shemei Malchuso or something like that. Why? Because that's life in Golos. Kvod Malchuso is missing. In the Beis HaMikdash, they actually used to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed, out loud. Because that was a place where it was expressed fully. But outside the Beis HaMikdash, and certainly in Golos times, where Kvod Malchuso is no longer expressed in that way. So Yehesh Mei Rabba Mevorach. That's what we have. And that's why, coming back to the Eliyahu HaNavi's encounter with Rabbi Yossi, he said to him, when Hashem hears Yehesh Mei Rabba Mevorach, it's a wonderful praise, of course, but there's something missing. And that's why Hashem says, happy is the king who hears this in his house, because when he does, it's the full thing. Baruch Hashem Kavod Malchuso. But now that the Jewish people have been exiled, Kavod Malchuso has gone missing, and we're down to Yesh Mirab and Mavarach. But what's significant is, and again, through the Mechilta, we see that Hashem's full glory of Malchus comes with the Beis HaMikdash, among all the other things that come with the Beis HaMikdash. That's when you have Kavod Malchuso. It's very interesting, Bichlal, this whole, everything that's happening in Kriyas Yamsuf, all these revelations, I think it's worthwhile noting, we normally don't think of Kriyas Yamsuf as a time of revelation. We think of it as a time significantly of salvation, as if to say, when Hashem took the Jewish people out, they were headed towards revelation, but the revelation will be at Har Sinai. We just need to get them there. And lo and behold, the Medrash is saying no. There was plenty of revelation beforehand. Kriyas Yamsuf was not just something they had to get through in order to get to revelation. It itself was an encounter of revelation. Ros HaShiv Chalaya, and the Jewish people had their first encounter of Malchus. At that stage, they realized it will not fully be realized until you have the Beis HaMikdash. And the truth is, this brings us now to the end of the Parsha. And we see how events led to each other, because the Jewish people are not long out of Mitzrayim and they already have an encounter with Amalek. And that's how the Parsha ends. Amalek come and attack the Jewish people. And what's that all about? The final pasuk, well known, and Rashi's comments are also well known. Vayomer ki yod al kes ka. It's a hand which is raised against Hashem's throne. Amalek, their life's mission is to battle against Malchus Hashem. Malchus Hashem means Hashem's supervision of the world being manifest, because they don't want it to be manifest, because then they can't act as they want to, and they don't like the idea of having a conscience, and certain, and they don't like the Jewish people who represent that there is accountability and such like, and for them it is a deadly business, and they'll go to war over it, and they're not the first or not the last. And that's why Kiyad al Kes Ka Milcham al Hashem ba'Amalek. It's a war between Hashem and Amalek, because they are, if they battle the Jewish people, they're battling the Jewish people as carriers of Hashem's message. And that's why the name of Hashem is truncated in that pasuk. It's Yud and Hey, and also Kisei is abridged. It's Case. The word should be Kisei. There's an Aleph missing, and it should be Yud Kei Vav Kei. There's a Vav and a Hey missing. As Rashi says, Hashem's name is not complete and his throne is not complete until Amalek is destroyed. But that is literally their life's aim, is to rid the world of a sense of Malchus Hashem. And that really puts this as the counterpoint to Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf is revealing to the world the concept of Malchus Hashem, and Amalek are looking to quash it. There are Rishonim, they are quoted by Tosus and the Torah and others, that actually, this is what we mean when we say Yehei Shemei Rabba Mevorach. It's two requests. Firstly, that Shemei should be Rabba, should be great and blessed. But what does it mean for Hashem's name to be great, to be Rabba? Because it's currently truncated. Shemei is Shem Yud Hei. And Yehei Shemei Rabba means may the name of Yud Hei become enlarged to Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because that reflects global acknowledgement of Hashem's Malchus. So as much as we recognize that we don't have Malchus Hashem fully recognized in this world, that's what we're asking for. We haven't downsized our prayers to fit the current mode indefinitely. We're looking to get back Shemei Rabbah. Shem Yud Hei should be Rabbah. And indeed, there were communities, some Sephardic communities, I believe in the Tunisian communities, that their minhag was that when the chazan was about to say Yiskada Yiskada Shemei Rabbah, the community would first say the pasuk Kiyot Vayomer Kiyot Al Kes Kol Milcham Al Hashem Ba'Amalek Midor Dor. That was the intro, because that's what Shemei Rabbah is about. And Amalek and their designs to eradicate Hashem's message and the Jewish people as carriers of that message have taken many forms, as we know. And thus, we take chizuk from Kriyas Yam Suf, from Az Yashir, what we saw then, we wish to see again, as we quote, as we go through these psukim, ki meitzei seinu, me eretz mitzrayim, yerenu neflaos, may the encounter with Malchus that we had a formative version of at the time of Kriyas Yam Suf, may they come back, and we receive the Yomar Kol Hashem Shama Ba'apa Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, U'machuso Ba'kol Mashallah. We should see that b'meher b'yameinu. All the best of the service to us.